We turn in sacred scripture to 1 John chapter 2. We read verses 18 through 29, and we read this in connection with Lord's Day 12 of the Catechism and why we are called Christians. As we read, notice especially verse 20 and 27, and we will be looking at those verses in closer detail as well through the course of the preaching. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, or hour, it is the last hour. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. Again, I will be addressing verses 20 and 27 through the course of the preaching. It will be profitable to keep our Bibles open to that passage. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many passages that we have the instruction of Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 8 in the back of the Psalter. I will read both question and answers, but the focus is going to be on question and answer 32. Lord's Day 12. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who, by the one sacrifice of his body, has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. And now this, but why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing. that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are currently working our way through the Apostles' Creed. And we are working through the Apostles' Creed because the Apostles' Creed summarizes for us what true faith believes. God delivers us from our sin and misery by giving us a true faith. And now we want to know what that true faith believes. And so we're going through the Apostles' Creed. Currently, we are in the second section of the Apostles' Creed. We are looking at what true faith believes regarding God the Son and our redemption. And currently, we are working our way through the names of our Redeemer. So far, we've looked at the name Jesus, and we've looked at the title Christ. And we saw last week that Jesus can be Jesus, our Savior, because he is the Christ, because he's been ordained by God to be our Savior, and he's also been equipped with the Holy Spirit to do the work. He was given the office of the Christ. That's what the word Christ means, anointed, one who's in an office. Jesus has been ordained into the office of being the Savior of his people, and he's been anointed with the Spirit, equipped with the Spirit to successfully carry out that office. Remember, if you remember last week, we looked at Adam and how Adam was created in that threefold office of prophet, priest, and king, and how Adam was created in the image of God, called to use his head as prophet for the service of God, called as priest to use his heart in the service of God, and called as king to use his hand in the service of God. And we saw last week how Adam sinned. He sinned in his office, and mankind became lost in sin. And that's why God sent the second Adam, Jesus, so that Jesus, in that threefold office again, as the second Christ, might do the work that Adam failed to do, and to save God's people and restore us again to the image of God, so that we might once again, out of Christ, with our heads and our hearts and our hands, serve God in that threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. That's what we looked at last week. And it's at this point in the catechism that the catechism interrupts our treatment of the names of Jesus, goes off on a little bit of a tangent, and asks us about our name, Christian. Why is Jesus called the Christ? Okay, we looked at that last week. Now, why are you called a Christian? That's what we look at this morning. We take as our theme, Christians, partakers of Christ's anointing. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the meaning. Second, we look at the benefits. And then third, we look at the preservation. So our approach this morning is going to be a little different than what might ordinarily be expected. Usually with catechism preaching, you have the catechism set forth, and then you go to the Bible to show, demonstrate that what is taught in the catechism is faithful to Scripture. But here, we're first going to go to Scripture. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 2, because 1 John chapter 2 is all about who we are as Christians. We don't find the word Christian in the passage that we read, but this is a very important passage that teaches us significant truths about who we are as Christians. So it might be profitable, again, to have our Bibles open to 1 John chapter 2. Notice with me, especially verses 20 and 27. In verse 20, we read, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." And then verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. What those two verses, what this whole passage is teaching is this. We have received the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ as an anointing. We have received the Holy Spirit from Christ as an anointing. Now that's not explicitly stated, but it is there in the passage. Let me show that to you. First of all, in verse 20, notice the word unction. We might not be so familiar with that word unction, but the word unction simply means anointing. In fact, that word unction in verse 20 is the exact same word in verse 27 that is translated anointing. Verse 20, but ye have an anointing, an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Maybe to help us understand that word unction, think of the Roman Catholic sacrament, that their made-up sacrament, of extreme unction, also called last rites, right? That's when someone is very sick, they're on their deathbed, they're about to die, and they're anointed with oil. That's called extreme unction, extreme anointing. That's what the word, my only point here is, that's what the word unction means. It means anointing. So that's the first thing. The passage is talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Second of all, the passage is talking about being anointed with the Holy Spirit, and that's clear because throughout the whole scriptures, the idea of anointing is intimately connected to the Holy Spirit. Maybe if you remember what we said last week, remember in the Old Testament, the prophets, the priests, and kings were anointed with oil. And that was a picture, an Old Testament type and shadow of them being anointed with the Holy Spirit. And it makes sense. Just as oil reinvigorates and oil refreshes and strengthens a person, especially with the hot sun beating down on them, especially to refresh them and refresh their skin for their labors. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit refreshes and reinvigorates and equips a person for his spiritual work. Specifically, the Holy Spirit equips that person for the work of his office. And that was true not only with the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings, but think of Jesus. We read that last week from John chapter 1. Jesus wasn't anointed with oil, but Jesus received the reality. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit when on the day of his baptism, the heavens parted and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and landed on Jesus. That was a picture of God anointing Jesus with the oil of gladness, the Holy Spirit. And then remember just what Jesus said when he was preaching in his hometown of Nazareth, opens up to Isaiah 61, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's true not just for the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings, not just true for Jesus, but it's true for the whole of the New Testament church. Remember what Jesus did on Pentecost Sunday, when he poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church. He was anointing the New Testament church with the Holy Spirit so that she might be equipped, reinvigorated for the work and the calling that she was given now as the New Testament church. The point is, when you come across the idea of anointing in the Bible, you ought to think of the Holy Spirit because the Bible is talking there about the Holy Spirit. Third of all, here in 1 John chapter 2, the passage is talking about anointing with the Holy Spirit because notice how verse 20 puts it. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. Now, who is that Holy One? Well, perhaps if you're like me, you might be inclined to think that that Holy One is referring to the Holy Spirit. But it's not. The better idea is that the Holy One there is a reference to Jesus. Jesus is the Holy One. And you find that language about Jesus in other passages of the New Testament. Mark 1, verse 24. A man with an unclean spirit says to Jesus, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. In Acts 3 verse 14, the Apostle Peter uses that exact same language in his preaching. He says, But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And the point is, here in 1 John 2 verse 20, when it says we've received an unction or we've received an anointing from the Holy One, it's talking about receiving an anointing from Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus anoint with? He's the one who anoints with the Holy Spirit. That's what the passage is talking about. And then fourth, finally, we need to look at the context here in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John 2, verses 18 and 19, the Apostle John is writing about those who have left the church. And not only have they left the church, but they have denied who Jesus is as the Christ, as the Anointed One. They are falling away from the gospel. And now, look at verse 20. But ye have received an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. The point John is making is this. You won't fall away. Not like those who have, because you have an anointing. They didn't. They weren't all of us, but you have an anointing from Jesus Christ, meaning you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit will never entirely leave his people. Once the Holy Spirit makes you his temple, you're always the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then notice the language, and ye know all things. And the question there we need to ask is this, who causes us to know all things? Who is the one who causes God's people to know the mind of God? Well, it's the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who searches the deep things of God and who shares them with us. It's the Holy Spirit. And so the point here is that in 1 John 2 verse 20 and in verse 27, the Apostle John is writing about being anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that is significant. We have an anointing. Now we remember from last week, that's exactly why Jesus is called the Christ. Because that's what the word Christ means. It means anointed. It means Messiah. Jesus is the one who is called by God to do the work of saving his people from their sins. And he's also the one anointed by God, anointed with the Holy Spirit, in order that he might be equipped to carry out this work. Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One. And now here in John, 1 John 2, John writes, and you are anointed ones. You are Christ's, in a certain sense. You are Messiah's, in a certain sense. You are Christians. That's where the word is coming from. That's what the word teaches us. In fact, not only have we received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but we have received the same anointing that Jesus has received. Not in the exact same measure, but it's the very same anointing. The reality is, the same anointing which Jesus received from his heavenly Father is the same anointing that Jesus communicates to us and shares with us. The unction which we have from Jesus is his own unction. He sheds forth upon you and in you the very same presence, power, and influence of the Holy Ghost that was shed forth upon and in himself. Now in the Bible, Jesus says that he was anointed without measure. In John 3 verse 34, Jesus says these things. John 3 verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. God gives his Holy Spirit to Jesus without measure, so that Jesus is equipped and strengthened for the work that is before him. And just to pause for a second, that itself is a phenomenal thought. We might not always think that way. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to carry out his work. The Holy Spirit would refresh and revigorate and strengthen Jesus and comfort him. Right? Wasn't it after the 40 days of temptation in the wilderness that the Holy Spirit comes to him? I think that's the passage. The Holy Spirit comes to him from time to time to refresh and strengthen him. The Holy Spirit assures Jesus of the Father's love for him, and Jesus is strengthened in his office. And now you and I are given that same Spirit. But not without measure. We're given the Holy Spirit according to our capacity. Ephesians 4, verse 7 puts it this way. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But the point is, we have been given the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives us of his Spirit so that we are anointed. And now when you turn to the catechism, you see that that's exactly what the catechism is talking about. But why art thou called a Christian? Answer, because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am a partaker of his anointing. And the idea is, Christ is the head. He's the head of the church, the head of his body. And I have been united to Christ by faith. I've been engrafted into the body of Christ through faith, so that I am bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We are one flesh with Christ. And now children, little children, even you can understand this. What happens when someone pours a bucket of water over your head? What happens if someone would pour a bucket of water right over your head? Well, not only does your hair get wet, not only does your face get wet, but your shirt gets wet, your shorts get wet, your shoes get wet, your whole body gets wet. And that's exactly what happens to us as members of Christ's body. God pours oil upon Jesus. And Jesus is the head of the body, which is his church. And we're united to him. We're part of the body. And as Jesus is anointed with oil, that oil descends down, covers his whole body, even to the ends of the garments. Right? That's what happened to Aaron when he was anointed into the priesthood. It goes down the beard, down the clothes, even to the tips of the garments. By virtue of being united to Christ, a member of Christ by faith, I share in the anointing he has received. That's what a Christian is, beloved. One who is a member of Christ by faith, and thus a partaker of his anointing. And that's significant. That's very significant. I have three things to bring out here. First of all, this understanding gives us a proper understanding of what a Christian is. What is a Christian? I asked the young people that in catechism class. Young people, what is a Christian? Is a Christian just someone who happens to go to church on Sunday? Is a Christian just someone whose parents are Christian, and so, well, then I'm a Christian too? Is a Christian someone who wears a cross on the necklace and they call themselves a Christian? Is that a Christian? So that just anyone who says that they are a Christian is a Christian. Right? We have all kinds of things that we call Christian. Christian music, Christian books, Christian schools, Christian colleges. But what is a Christian? I listen to Christian music. I read Christian books. Maybe I go to a Christian school. Is that what makes me a Christian? No. A Christian is this. I have been united to Christ by faith, and I am therefore a partaker of his anointing. A Christian is one who has the Holy Spirit. A Christian is a member of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. Now, a Christian is one who will go to church. A Christian is one who will walk a holy life, but he does those things because, by virtue of the fact that he has been united to Christ through the bond of faith, and he's been given the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of truth. This is what a Christian is, and this is what you are, child of God. You are a Christian. a member of Christ by faith, and thus a partaker of that blessed anointing. Second, this whole idea is significant because it teaches us that it's Jesus who makes a person a Christian. That's an area of great confusion today. Many people will talk in a way that implies that they were the ones who made themselves to be a Christian, right? I, of my own free will, accepted the invitation to become a Christian. I opened my heart and let Jesus in. Well, the call of the gospel does demand a positive response. But the fact is, no, I'm a Christian because I'm a member of Christ by faith. And faith is a gift. Christ has united me to himself through faith, and this anointing, this being a Christian, is a gift that I've received. This is something Christ purchased for me on the cross. This is something that he restores me to, so that I'm restored to this threefold office. I'm brought once again into this office of prophet, priest, and king under him. Just think of it this way. We all know the principle that no one puts himself into office, right? Church polity, minister, elder, deacon, no one puts himself into the office, but God, through Christ, through his church, in this case, puts a man into office. Now, this is what God has done with me personally, so that now I am a Christian. He's put me into this office. He's given me this anointing. He's ordained me, and he's now equipped me also to live in this office. He's called me to this office, office of believer, office of Christian. This is no light thing. And then thirdly, this whole idea is significant because it teaches us that as Christians, we have a calling to carry out. As a Christian, I bear an office in the kingdom of heaven. God has called you and I, if we're Christians, he's called us to an office to carry out work. That's true of every child of God. If you are a Christian, you have an office. You have the office of believer, that threefold office of prophet, priest, and king under Christ. You've been given the legal right, and you've been given the ability to serve the triune God in Jesus Christ. You are authorized, you are equipped to carry out the office of believer. Those privileges, those gifts that you forfeited through Adam's fall into sin, through our fall into sin, God, in his unspeakable grace, has restored us to those privileges again through Christ and by the anointing of the Spirit. And the reality is, as we carry out our work in the office as prophets, priests, and kings, the reality is, this is how the head of the body himself is doing his work. Right? The head is working through the body, in us and through us, so that his work, the work of his kingdom, is carried out. We are instruments in his hand to do his work. This is a privilege. This is an honor. And this is a high calling. It is shameful when Christians call themselves Christians, but then they neglect to carry out the duties of this holy office that God has graciously given them. We, as God's people, have received an unction. We have been united to Christ through the bond of faith. We've received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We are ordained and equipped to serve the Lord in the office he graciously gives us. That's what it means to be a Christian. Why are you called a Christian? Well, not only should we look at the meaning, but as we move on, we should consider the benefits that we enjoy as Christians. And I want to do that because that's what the apostle is emphasizing in 1 John chapter 2. He's emphasizing this office of being a Christian for their protection. Notice first of all, verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. You have an anointing from Jesus Christ, and you know all things. And then verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abides in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing, the same Holy Spirit, teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it, or he even, has taught you, ye shall abide in him. Notice that in both those verses, God's people are said to know all things. We know all things by virtue of the anointing we have received. Well, what does that mean? First of all, what the apostle is teaching us is that we have a teacher, the Holy Spirit, who is the anointing. He is our teacher. Or maybe I could put it this way. As we saw last week, Jesus is our chief prophet and teacher, and Jesus teaches us by imparting his Spirit to us and by the operation of his Spirit in us. What does that mean, that the Spirit is our teacher? Well, it does not mean simply that by mystical thinking or by simply having a time of silent meditation, I can suddenly come to a knowledge of the truth. No, we always remember that we must never separate the Holy Spirit from his Word. The Holy Spirit always operates through his Word. But what it means is this: a Christian is one who has a teacher. He has the Spirit, so that as he reads God's Word, the Holy Spirit illuminates his mind and teaches him so that he comes to a right knowledge of the truth of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 puts it this way: now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might, in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So the Holy Spirit is the one who causes us to know and be assured of the truth of God's Word. Then, if you look at verse 27, you notice that the apostle uses very strong language. Halfway through verse 27, he writes, "But as the same anointing teacheth you all things." The Holy Spirit is not just our teacher, but he is our comprehensive teacher. He teaches us all things. And now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that Christians are omniscient, that we know all subjects under the sun. But what it means is this: the Holy Spirit testifies to us that everything God teaches us in his Word is true. That's the point. Everything that you read in Scripture, the Holy Spirit testifies with your spirit that it is the truth of God. Not only do we have the Bible, which itself was inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by God, the Holy Spirit, but we also have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And the Holy Spirit, as it were, within us, tells us, yes, I was the one who wrote these words, every word. And I, dwelling in you, recognize these words as my own. So that you and me, by the Holy Spirit, as we read the Scripture, come to the assurance that these things containing God's Word, it is the truth of God. It is God's Word, indeed. So he teaches us all truth. And then if you look again at verse 27, you notice that the apostle uses even stronger language in the first half of verse 27. "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you." And we might say, well, what does that mean? We don't need teachers, right? We don't need preaching anymore. We don't need catechism class anymore. No, that's not what it means. What it means is this: you don't need any worldly wisdom. You don't need those philosophers or those worldly scientists to tell you what the Bible teaches and to tell you what you should believe and not believe. You don't need any worldly wisdom to further illuminate for you the truth of God's Word. Neither do you need drugs, neither do you need sinful experiences to further instruct you in the truth of God's Word. What you need is the external testimony of God's Word. You need the Bible, you need the preaching, you need Bible reading and personal devotions, and you need the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. And then you have no need that these men teach you. And the reason the apostle writes it this way is because there were those who were trying to seduce these saints. That's verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. There were those false prophets who were trying to teach them otherwise. There were those in their community who were saying, we have secret wisdom that you need in order to understand God's word. We have secret societies, and if you join us, then you will get to know what those deeper truths of God's word are. And the apostle says, no, you have the anointing of Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. He is your teacher. He will guide you into all truth. As Jesus says, John 14, verse 26, he shall teach you all things. He does not lie. He is the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. You see, that's the benefit of being anointed with the Holy Spirit. You know all things. And now to tie that into the catechism, we should see, this is how I am equipped to carry out my office of prophet. I have the Holy Spirit. I know the truth of God's word, and I can handle the truth of God's word. That's what a prophet is and what a prophet does. He knows God's word, and then he speaks it. And the apostle is telling us that by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we are equipped to know God and then to handle it faithfully. I can confess God's name faithfully. That's what a prophet does, so that I can confess God's name. I can do that faithfully. I can benefit from the preaching. I can benefit from Bible study. I can benefit from catechism instruction because I am anointed with the Holy Spirit. And I don't need worldly philosophy or worldly science or quaint little stories to detract me from the preaching of the Scriptures, because I don't need those things. I need the instruction of the Holy Spirit, which comes through His Word. I, as a father or mother in Zion, I, as a brother in the faith, I can instruct my children in the truth of God's Word. I can contribute in Bible study. I can open my Bible and apply it to my life. And I can go and bring a word of comfort to a fellow saint. I can go the way of Matthew 18 and admonish my brother or sister in the Lord. I am equipped to do it. And I am called to do it. I have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This is my office. I can discern the truth from error by the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that the child of God can never be in error. We know that. But what it means is this. When I study God's word and I submit myself to the instruction of the Holy Spirit, and that is deliberate, right? That is deliberate. That is a conscious exercise that we do by faith. I submit myself to what the Holy Spirit tells me here in His word. And I come to a right understanding of God's word. I am a prophet. I am able to confess God's name. I know who Jesus is as the Christ. It doesn't matter how intellectually gifted I am or not. If I have the Holy Spirit, I know the truth of the gospel. That's the significance of being anointed with the Holy Spirit. And not only am I a prophet, maybe that's on the foreground in this passage because it's talking about teachers who are trying to seduce you, but I am also a priest. I am also a king in the office of believer by this anointing. I am a priest. I can present myself and my whole life as a living sacrifice to God. I can draw near to God through prayer and much more. I'm a priest and I'm a king. With a free and good conscience, I can fight against this sin and against Satan in this life. And afterwards, I will reign eternally with Christ over all creatures. Right now, I can rule over my body. I can rule over my thoughts. I exercise self-control. I exercise love. I exercise patience. And when I need to change my ways, I can change, and I do change because I am a Christian. I have the anointing of the Holy Spirit who equips me for what lies before me. These are the benefits of receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And where I struggle, right, where I feel I am lacking, where I weak, then I am praying that prayer, Lord, give me thy Spirit. Give me more and more of the outpouring of thy Spirit so that I'm strengthened for this work. Well, then briefly, one more matter. Christians who are partakers of Christ's anointing not only enjoy the benefits of that anointing, being prophets, priests, and kings, but we also have the comfort, the enjoyment of being preserved in our salvation. And I bring this up, this might sound a little unique this morning, but this is what the Apostle John is emphasizing in 1 John chapter 2. Notice again verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Those who are against Christ, those who pretend to stand in the place of Christ, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be revealed that they were not all of us. So the situation here is this. There were people who were leaving the church. They were falling away. They were denying that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And the concern of God's people now is this. Well, what about me? What's going to keep us from falling away too? How do I know that this kind of thing won't happen to me? And so the apostle says in verse 20, but ye have the anointing of the Holy One. That's the difference. You have true faith. You've been united to Christ. You have the anointing of Christ, and He will not fail you. His Holy Spirit will not fail you, and therefore you will not fall away. You won't be deceived. You remain in God's Word. You keep having the Holy Spirit as your teacher, teaching you through His Word, and you won't be deceived. Your salvation rests in Christ. That's verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abides in you. The Holy Spirit stays in you. Right? And then there's also the calling, you abide in Him. Verse 28, and now little children, abide in Him. But then there's that comfort that I have as a child of God, that the Spirit does abide in me. The point is this, I shall never fall away from this office in Jesus Christ. I fell in Adam, but I've been restored to this office in Christ, and God will preserve me now in this office. Oh yes, I must not grieve the Holy Spirit. I must not quench the Spirit, but I have been sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. This is in fact also what the Catechism teaches us at the very end of answer 32. He defends us and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation. That's question and answer 31. Question and answer 32. And afterwards, reign with Him eternally over all creatures. I know my end. I know where this pathway is leading. My end is glory. I will not fall away. I've been united to Christ through the bond of faith. I'm a partaker of His anointing. I'm a Christian. I am and forever shall remain a living member of the body of Christ. And that's not a reason to begin living a careless Christian life. But now that's all the more reason to be entirely sold over to the idea of living for the glory of God alone. Because this thing is certain. This thing is sure. And now I enjoy it to the uttermost in the face of all these dangers and challenges. I know, abiding in His Word, He abides in me. And I know what my end is. That's boldness. That's comfort. That's confidence. The confidence that defines the Christian who knows his salvation in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we exult in the glory of who we are as Christians. This radical change that Thou hast made in our lives, so that we who were once without strength now have the anointing of thy Spirit, and we have the certainty of glory with thee. O Lord, we pray that we might exult in that name and never be ashamed of it. And we pray that we might always exult in the name Christ Jesus, who is the Anointed One, in whom is all our salvation. Bless this preaching to our hearts and our lives for his sake. Amen.